Again, we are thankful, God, for another Lord's Day that we can come together and we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you are visiting with us, we want you to know we're happy that you're here. We ask you to open your Bibles and open your minds to some thoughts that we will have this morning. We pray that the things that we will say will be an encouragement to you, to give you a better understanding of the life that God desires for you to live while you live upon this earth. If you find anything that's amiss by the things that are presented this morning, we would count you as a dear friend that you'll point that out to us, that we might come to a better understanding of the Scriptures. It is our desire to teach only that which is revealed. To do any more or less would not be profitable for you and would not be pleasing to our Father in heaven. And therefore, we ask you to follow along. Do not take our word for anything, but to examine the Scriptures to see if the things that are being presented are so. Nobody, I believe, who is honest, has to tell you that for the most part, the world in which we live has a great disrespect for God, for His Word, for His people, and for His ways. This should come as no surprise to any of us. And that being the case, it does not change the fact that God's people are still called upon to be the kind of people that can influence the world for goodness, that can influence the world in a way that might compel them, might encourage them, it might direct them that they would live a life that would be more in accordance with His will, therefore making it better for all of us who live here and for those that we come in contact with. So this morning, I want to talk to you about increasing our influence in a world of darkness. Now the passage that you know that I'm going to examine, I want to get out of the way in the very beginning. It is found in Matthew, the 5th chapter. You know it very well. It's part of God's Son's Sermon on the Mount. And it is a very good passage, but it teaches some principles that we need to see if we can come to understand. There we read, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." In this text, Jesus clearly demonstrates that He expects His children to be the light and the salt of this world. He did not give this responsibility to those in the world. He did not give this responsibility to those who are in religious error. He did not give this responsibility only to a few in the Lord's church. He gave this responsibility to all of us who wear His name, who are His children, and we, even though we live in a dark spiritual world, spiritually speaking, we are to shine like lights, and we are to exemplify the ways and the standards of God, that men might look at our life and see that there is a better way, a more profitable way in which to live. And by so doing, we can influence the world for that which is honorable and that which is right. I want you to notice that by seeing our good works, we glorify the Father. If that indeed is true, the opposite is also true. By not influencing the world for that which is right, that which is honorable, that which is godly, then we do not glorify God, we do not give Him honor, and we do not respect Him. We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that our works are seen of men. There is no way around that. I've met many people in the Lord's church that believe that they have no part, they have no lot. They don't believe there's anything that they can do, and they really feel that they're useless in God's kingdom. That is not so. We need to understand that all of us have works. All of us have influence, either for that which is right or for that which is wrong. And so, what does it mean to God's people? How can we exert our influence for good that others might glorify God? Well, to begin with, we need to understand what influence is. What does it mean to have influence? It simply means power by an intangible means that affects or sways a person without any direct effort, a determining factor that brings about change in another. I want you to notice in this definition that it's intangible. It's not something you can grasp. It's not something that you sometimes see readily. But I want you to notice that without any direct effort, you can bring about change in another person's life. You and I both have people, I'm sure, that have influenced it in our life. Our parents, people that we admire and respect. I can remember godly men when I was growing up that had a great impact on my life. There was an elder who used to be an elder in the Lord's church where I worshiped in Peru, Indiana, that he is no longer an elder. He lives in Texas, but he's a very dear friend of mine. But he had a great influence in my life because of his love for the church and his love for the truth. He taught me many things, and I respect him, and he had influence in my life. Ladies and gentlemen, we have influence over other people. We need to understand, how can God's child increase his influence in a world that is gone spiritually dark? How can I influence God's kingdom? How can I influence people to live godly lives? How can I increase my effectiveness in living the life that will bring glory and honor to God, that will be pleasing to Him, but more than that, will increase my influence to direct them to the cross of Christ that can change their life if they will emulate His teachings and follow them? Is there something that we can do? In this study, I want to examine how we can increase our influence in the world. Brethren, this is a challenge. This is a challenging, compelling thing that we must do. I'm not talking about something this morning that's a suggestion. I'm telling you, God expects us to have an influence in this world. Many times I'm asked, when will the Lord call it to an end? When will He get tired of the ungodliness and the chaos and the unwillingness of the majority of men to do the things that are honorable in His sight? I do not know the answer to that question. Neither does no man. No man knows when God will call it to an end. But I do believe that as long as God's people have some influence in the world, God will allow it to continue. But when God's people no longer have an influence, when they no longer exert an influence, when they no longer are striving to be different, to be distinctive, to be the kind of people that God wants them to be, then God is going to have to look at that. God is going to have to examine whether or not we have lost our effectiveness. So how do we do it? I want to give you some practical suggestions this morning of how you can increase your influence for God in the world. Before we get into this lesson, I want you to know something. Whether or not you accept it, whether or not you personally believe it, you have influence. You have influence in your families. You have influence to the people that you work with. You have young people, you have influence on people you go to school with. You have influence on people who watch you live this life. There is no way of escaping that you and I have influence. The question is, are we exerting the influence for the good of God, or are we teaching a hypocritical lesson that is not driving and compelling men to follow Christ, but confusing them as they strive to look for answers? Let us see. Let's begin by, first of all, I want to suggest to you that one of the ways that you can increase your influence in the world is to let the world see Christ living in us. In Galatians chapter 2 and in verse number 20, the Apostle Paul made this statement to the churches of Galatia. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Notice, it says, the life that I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God. We need to live our lives for Christ. Men and women need to see Christ living in us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not talking about deity. I'm not talking about perfected, being perfect. I'm not talking about doing miraculous things. I'm talking about having the character. Men and women need to see the character of Christ. By the way, whose name do we wear? I believe Christ is in the name that we wear. If you are a Christian, then you wear the name of Christ. Therefore, you need to emulate and you need to exemplify the things that are honorable and the things that are good about Jesus Christ in the life that you live. How can I do that? Well, first of all, I can have the mind of Christ. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2 and let us read how we can have the mind of Christ. In Philippians 2, we begin reading in verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not only look out for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, to have the mind of Christ, we cannot be selfish people. We must look to the interest of others. We must be concerned with more than me. If I'm going to have Christ living in me, if Christ is going to live in you, then you can't just be concerned about your own needs. You have to look beyond yourself. You know what that means? Two things. Number one, you cannot be selfish. Selfishness is a characteristic that will destroy the influence of a child of God. To be selfish in any means, in our personal relationships, in our time, in anything that we do, to be selfish will destroy your influence. But number two, you must have humility. If I'm going to have the mind of Christ, I must have humility in my life. Do you remember the message and the lesson that Jesus taught his disciples before he left in John chapter 13 when he was having a private conversation with them and he washed their feet? What was the lesson? The lesson wasn't about washing your feet. The lesson was a lesson of humility and servitude. For those men to carry on God's work, for those men to be effective and influence the world to live for Christ, they were going to have to take on the mind of a servant. They were going to have humility. And ladies and gentlemen, if you want to exert influence in a positive way in the Lord's church for those who are lost, you have to have humility. We're not better than people because we're in the Lord's church. We're not better because we're a Christian. We're not better because we've touched the blood of Christ. That does not make us better. It gives us privileges. It gives us promises of God, but it does not make us better. Ladies and gentlemen, every soul that is in the world is precious to God. Your neighbor, your friends, your loved ones. Jesus died for them. He didn't just die for us. You know, we talked about Calvinism a few months ago, and we talked about limited atonement. Now, we know that Jesus died for the whole world, but do we really exemplify that in our life? Do we strive to try to help people who are lost and dying in sin, or are we too busy with me to be considered and concerned about anybody else? I want you to think about that for a moment. When is the last time you talked to somebody outside of the body of Christ about their need for God in their life? When's the last time you've done that? When's the last time you've tried to make some avenue that you could have a spiritual discussion with somebody that means a lot to you who is outside the body of Christ? When is the last time? I want to suggest something for you this morning. If you can't remember, then it's been too long. The Bible also says that we need to be touched by the pain of others. When Jesus, in John 11 and verse 35, a passage we're all familiar with, shortest verse in the Bible, I remember the first memory verse I learned. I was in third grade. Teacher said, you can pick any verse you want. 12 out of 13 had John 11, 35. Because that was easy to remember. Jesus wept. You know, those are only two words, but you know what? They are very powerful. Why did Jesus cry? You know, many people believe that Jesus cried because of his friendship with Lazarus, but Jesus' weeping goes further than that. You know what Jesus was touched by? He was touched by the pain that death brought to others. He saw the grief of Mary and Martha. He saw the grieving of Lazarus' friends. He saw the pain that was attributed with death. And he was touched by that pain. And Jesus, while he lived upon the earth, he was touched by pain. He had compassion. Many times the Bible says in Matthew, the 14th chapter, he went out to a deserted place to pray after he learned that John the Baptist had been beheaded. And he was out there to grieve and to pray. But it says the multitudes followed him. And they clung to him. And the Bible says in verse 14 of the 14th chapter, he had compassion on them. What does that mean? It means that he was touched by their pain. Brethren, we need to be touched by the pain that others have in this life. Brethren, you know, as terrible as death is, and it's a terrible thing, but it's far worse to die spiritually outside of Christ than to die physically that way. Do we ever shed a tear when we see a loved one or a friend who is going headlong into destruction, and yet we don't lift the proverbial finger to stop it? We need to be touched by men and by the plight that they get themselves into. I can be touched by a man who has allowed a bottle control his life. I can be touched at what is done to him. I can have pain for what has caused those who love him and what has brought to his own life. But you know, all the pain and the empathy that I might have for what he's done will not change the fact that he has to change the course that he's pursuing. All my pain won't change the need for him to do that. But it would change my desire to make sure that he knows that, to make sure that they know that they need to get away from that because it's destroying their soul. But I can be touched by what it does to them. I can feel the pain. You know, many times, ladies and gentlemen, men and women who have no regard for the Bible, sometimes things change in their life. Situation changes. And when the situation changes, circumstance changes, attitude changes. And then they're going to look for something. Could I be there? Could you be there when they begin to look for an answer that they found in nothing else? Could I be there? Could you be there? Brethren, I have compassion for men and women who have been brought up all their life in religious error. I understand that is a difficult thing to overcome. But I do not truly love them if I don't try to be a little understanding and a little patient with them to know that it's going to take some time before they come to the realization that they have to change their life to make sure that it measures up to what God says. We need to be touched by the pain that others have in life. We need not to ever seek to get even. We need to suffer without complaining. Brethren, God never said you were going to get a fair deal. God never said that people are always going to treat you right, and that includes brethren. God never said that men and women are always going to do what's right and honorable. And that even means people that we love. That means people that we are in fellowship with. That means people that we consider our closest friends. There's times when they may say something, do something, forget to do something that will cause us great personal pain. What do we do? What do we do when that happens? Do we hold a grudge? Do we get upset? Do we get mad? Do we seek for a way to even the books? I want you to listen to what Jesus did. If anybody had a right to get even, to settle the books, to reconcile them, Jesus did. Listen in verse 21. For this you recall, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no pain, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Notice in verse 23, he committed himself to him who judges rightly. You're going down the road. Somebody cuts you off, drives you into another lane. What do? You speed up and try to get even? Say a few words? Got the window up. Nobody really knows what you're saying except you and God. What do we do? What do we do when we're mistreated? When somebody says something that is incorrect? When somebody does something unkind, What do we do when people don't always fulfill the things that they say they will do? What do we do about that? How do we react? You know, how you react tells people about your life as a Christian. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. You see a sale in the paper. You want to go buy this item. You get there and there is a line. There's 30 people in this line. And you're waiting for this item, and when they get to you, they just sold the last one. What do you say to the clerk? What do you mumble to yourself as you're going out the door? You say, well, that's really not a parable. Yes, it is. You know, many times we'll be put in positions where our reaction could do a lot of damage to who we say we are by just the way we react. You know, it's so easy to get angry. It's so easy to get frustrated. It's so easy to want to lash out at somebody. We do this in our marriages to our own regret. We do this with our children to our own regret. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we do it with our own brethren, where we don't think before we open our mouth. We just react. What does that say about our influence? What does that tell people about who we are and what we are? You know what? Your friends may not know a lot about the Bible, but when you and I act in a way that's not according to the Bible, they know that. And they're going to point it out to you. Say, let me give you an illustration. A number of years ago, when I was in Las Vegas, I preached a series of lessons on worldliness. One of the things I talked about was alcohol. I had a member of the church who was a mechanic. He did all the work on my car. He's a retired aircraft mechanic. And he had a neighbor that would always come over and visit him when he was working on the car. And he was always in the habit of offering him a beer because he drank. He had an alcohol problem. His neighbor did. And so one day he was working on the car and it was really hot. And his neighbor came over with a beer and he gave him a beer and he didn't even think about it. He just took it and he took a sip of it before he realized what he did. And as soon as he did it, the neighbor said, "See, you're a Christian. It's okay for you to drink. Why is it wrong for me to drink?" You know what he did? He took that bottle, he poured it out, threw it in the trash, and he said, "I'll never take another bottle again." You know why? It takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime to have a reputation and integrity. It takes 5 minutes to destroy it. They may not know everything, but they know enough when we're not living the type of life. The Bible says that we are to suffer without complaining. You know what that means? It means don't whine about it. Don't gripe about it. Don't murmur about it. Take it and accept it. You know what? That's hard to do, isn't it? But if you're going to exert an influence for good, let's say where you work, that you and another fellow that you work with, he says some unkind words to you. He kind of gets on your case thinking you did something that you really didn't do. It was somebody else, but he mistakes that you did it. And he just reads you the riot act. And he does it in front of other people, and he really embarrasses you. But you know you didn't do it. And later on, he finds out that you didn't do it, but he doesn't bother to come by and apologize. You both go out of work at 5 o'clock. It's raining out. He's got a flat tire. What do? He got his, didn't he? No. You get in there and you help him change the tire. Why? You've just exerted your influence for good. You put it behind you. You know what I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen? I'm talking about practicing what we believe. I'm talking about putting it into practice. We need to have the mind of Christ. We need to seek to overcome evil with good. You don't correct evil by doing more evil. When somebody is unkind, when somebody is ugly, when somebody does something that is unfair, when somebody does something to me that is not right, we do not correct it by doing a wrong ourselves. It does not correct the situation. We need to put this into practice. We do, the Bible says that by doing such, we overcome evil with good. You don't overcome evil with more evil. You overcome evil by doing good, by doing that which is honorable. You know what? When you do what is honorable, the people that have dishonored you, it drives them crazy. They don't understand why you should be kind, why you should be long-suffering when they are anything but that with you. Now, brethren, this works. And many of you know this works because you've had it happen to you, because you've overcome the evil by doing something good. It works. That allows men to see Christ living in you. The Bible tells us that we ought to show people how much you care. Don't just talk about it. Remember when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Oh, we remember what he said first, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. But what was the second likened to it? Second likened to it is to love thy neighbor as thyself. What does that mean? That means you got to be concerned. Who is your neighbor? Remember the story in Luke 10 of the Good Samaritan? Remember the man that was beaten and left for dead, and a Levite and a priest came by, and they walked by on the other side, and then the Samaritan came by, and he bandaged him up, put him on his animal, took him to an inn, took care of his needs, gave the innkeeper money, said to continue to take care of him, and if you spend more than this, when I come back, I'll take care of it. Remember what Jesus asked him? Who do you believe was a neighbor to the man? And they said, well, the one that showed mercy. He said in Luke 10:37, go thou and do likewise. You know what? We don't need to tell people we care. We need to show them that we care. How much do we love people if we misuse them? If we take advantage of them just because we can? How much love do we demonstrate for people when we have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ and we don't? How much love do we exemplify for our neighbor when he needs direction, he needs guidance, he needs to go in a direction that's better than the one he's going in, but we're too busy to do it? How do we truly love that person? Brethren, people don't want to know how much you care. They want to see how much you care. You know, it's like a relationship with your wife or your husband. You could tell them you love them all the time, but if you don't demonstrate it by the things that you do, your words have a hollow ring to them. They don't mean anything. They're like clouds without water. To not back up the things that we say, really, what we're doing is we're teaching a hypocritical lesson. We need to demonstrate to people how much we care. You know, the devil will busy you in this life, so you're so busy that you can't do anything but just get the things done that you think you need to do in this life. And that leaves you no time for anyone but yourself. Not even for your family, not even for your kids, and not even for the Lord whom you serve. How can you tell God that you love him? How can you be influencing and exerting influence? Let those who see you also see Christ in you. They need to see that our character is different. We talk different. We think different. We act different. And we are motivated by a different set of values. And people see that in your life. And ladies and gentlemen, when you are a Christian and you do not live that kind of life, people see that too. And that has an influence also. That is not a positive influence. Now, brethren, I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm not talking about being perfect in all that we do. What I'm talking about is being the kind of people that we claim to be. Simply be Christ-like. That's all I'm talking about. And you know what? You have the ability to do that. I have the ability to do that. I have the ability to live like Christ, to have the character of Christ. I have that ability, and God expects me to have that ability to exert an influence for good. Let me ask you a question this morning. When men and women look at you, do they see Christ living in you? What do they see? Let me tell you something this morning, ladies and gentlemen. They see something. They see something. What do they see? Do they see Christ living in you, or do they see something far less? And if they see something far less, what does that do to your influence? To ask the questions, to answer. Another thing that we must seek to do is we must put the eternal ahead of the temporal. Ladies and gentlemen, if there ever is a lesson that the members of the body of Christ and those in the world that will ever come to Christ must learn, it is the lesson of values. It is the lesson of what's really important, the eternal things or the temporal things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let me read that last verse again. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen, they are eternal. I remember about 7 weeks ago that I went to a Bible study very early Sunday, Friday morning, as I've been doing for a couple of years. And we have a Bible study. There's about 8 or 9 of us that get together and we study the Bible on Friday mornings at one of the local restaurants. This one is in Wilmington Pike, the Cracker Barrel. One of those people in that Bible class was my brother Jim Lohman. I saw him 7 weeks ago, and he had been taking his chemotherapy. His hair was mostly gone. His hair was very gray, and he was very weak. And I remember that morning at that class that we prayed for him, and he was touched by the prayer. I forget now who gave the prayer, but he was touched, and tears began to swell up in his eyes. And I always remember what he said. He says, don't worry about me. I think I have things in their proper order. Now, brethren, that had an impact on me. I had hoped when I got back from my meetings in Oregon to go see Brother Lohman, but that was not to be. He passed away before I got back. But brethren, how do you face the things like Brother Lohman faced? And how do you face them and not allow it to overwhelm you? Because you have things in their proper place. You have the eternal over the temporary. I would hope and I would pray that if some dreaded disease fell me, that I would have the courage to be able to look and to see that even if I lose the battle, I'll win the war. That's what it's all about. It's about winning the war that we are in. We are in a war, and Satan is trying to confuse us by getting us to reverse our values, to put more stock in the temporary things than we do in the eternal things. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2 says, if you then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, not on the things on this earth. The devil puts obstacles in our way to confuse us, to cause us to change our affection, to change our motive, to change our priorities, that we would seek to do things backwards, that we would seek the temporary over the eternal. In 1 John 2 and verse 15 through 17. We need to understand what the ways of the world and where they end. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, it says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I want you to notice verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does it mean to love the world? What does that mean? That means that one's priority is in the temporal instead of the eternal. It means that the things of this life have more value, have more desire than for the eternal things which are not seen. And ladies and gentlemen, every one of you in this audience this morning have priorities in your life. who controls those priorities? You do. I do. Who prioritizes things in my life? I do. Who makes things important in my life? I do. Where are my priorities this morning, ladies and gentlemen? Where are your priorities? Are they on temporal things or are they on eternal things? 1 Corinthians 15 says we must understand that we're in for the long haul. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for we know that our labor is not in vain. That means that we are continually moving forward. We need to understand that we are here but for a short time. And ladies and gentlemen, we're not taking it with us. Hebrews 11, verse 16, do you long for a better country? Abraham did. Abraham had great wealth. He had great riches. He was very much respected. But he longed for a better country. Do you? Do you long for the spiritual reward? Or do you want to stay here as long as you can? Now, brethren, I'm not asking that you want to hasten your death. I'm not asking you that. What I'm asking you is what is really important in your life. Remember what Jesus said, lay up not for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor thieves break in and steal. For where a man's heart is, that's where his treasure is. His treasure is where his heart is. Where is your treasure this morning? Is it in your retirement accounts? Is it in the money in the bank? Is it in your home? Is it in the things that you have? Or is it in God and the things that he promises? What's important in your life? Let me tell you something. You know who can best answer that question? The people that know you the best. If you want to know what's really important to me in my life, ask my wife. She could tell you. The people that are most important in my life, they can tell you what's most important in my life. What's more important in your life? Is it the things that you have? Is it the fun that you have? Is it the things that you possess? Is it the things you're looking forward to? Or is it the spiritual things that God has promised you? You know what? If it's in the things of this world, enjoy them. Because that's all you're going to get. This world is not our home. How many times we sing that song? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My hopes and treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to have fun. It's not wrong to have things of this world. The luxuries of life, that's not wrong. But ladies and gentlemen, what it costs you to get them may be. Sometimes what we pay for things is more than the material worth. I have met more than one preacher who has told me, in his own words, I was so busy trying to save others that I lost those who were closest and dearest to me. Let me ask you an honest question this morning. Look at your life and answer this question. Do you control your life or does your life control you? Which is it? And let me ask you one other question. If you were to lose everything tomorrow, I mean everything. I mean you suffered a financial loss that you lost everything that you have worked years to accumulate. Would it destroy your faith? Would you leap off a building? Or could you do what Job did when he lost his prosperity, lost his children, lost the commitment and the helpmeet who told him to curse God and die? What did he do? You know what the Bible says he did? He fell down and he worshiped God. You know what he said? Naked I came into this world, naked I will leave. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Could you do that? Could I do that? Well, we all know the answer to that question. Yes, we ought to be able to do that, but the real answer is, do you believe that you would do it? Brethren, sometimes the things that we have and the things we want is costing us way more than we think. You know, we find time to do what we want to do. We find time for the things of this world that we enjoy doing, and there's nothing wrong with that. But ladies and gentlemen, when's the last time that you tried to make time in your life for God? You know, I know many people that want to spend quality time with their children, and that's good. But when is the last time you spent quality time with your children talking about spiritual things? You know, I think I fell into the trap that many of us have fallen into. I didn't have much when I was growing up, but I had more than I thought I knew. But I always wanted to give my children more than I had. I look back on my life, and I'm not sure that that was a good thing. I'm not sure that was a good thing, because maybe I confused their value system. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something this morning. Until you learn to put your priority and your value in eternal things over temporal things, two things will not happen. Number one, you will not be happy in your Christian life. And number two, you will not exert an influence for good. Because men and women can see what's truly important in my life. Is it the eternal or is it the temporal? Now, ladies and gentlemen, think about this for a moment. Please take your song books and turn to the song that's been selected. I want you to think about something for a moment. The temporal things of this life, they will not follow us into the grave. But how we use the temporal things and the blessings and the things that God has gave us is going to have a lot to say in where our eternal existence will be. How we handle the blessings that God blessed us with is going to determine where we spend eternity. If you had to give an account today for the blessings that you have gotten and been given by God and how you handled them and how it created the priorities that you have in your life, if you had to stand before Jesus Christ today and had to answer the question, did you value temporary things over the eternal things that God has promised, what would be the answer to that question in your life? You say, well, that's a hypothetical question, Keith. It is, except one thing. It is a question all of us will answer one day. We will give an account for how we handled the blessings and the temporary things we've gotten in this life. My dear friend, do not pay for them more than they're worth. They are not worth your soul. They are not worth an eternity separated from God. And they are not worth you being in hell forever. That's too much to pay for anything, and I mean anything. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to understand the most important thing, decision you need to make in your life is to accept Jesus Christ. There is not a more compelling question that you need to ponder than that. I don't care what you have in this life. I don't care how good you think you have it. I don't care how happy you think you are. If you do not answer this question and you do not give your life over to Christ, you will be eternally sorry that you passed this opportunity up. The Bible says to hear the word of God and to believe it, to repent, to confess, to be buried in the watery grave of baptism. There are some of you in this audience who have not made that decision, and you need to make it. And you need to make it before it's eternally too late to make it. I don't know what it is that holds you back, but whatever it is, you are valuing the temporary over the eternal. Please do not realize the folly of that decision before you cannot rectify it in your death. I don't know how long you have. I don't know when the Lord will come back, but I do know that you'll have to give an account. Please do not linger. Brother Bronger, in his lessons that he gave, made a very good point. The longer you delay, the harder your heart is becoming. And the more hardened it is, the easier it is for Satan to control the outcome. While you have time and opportunity, and it can still be touched by the gospel, do something about it while you have time and opportunity. If you're my brother or sister in Christ, and you've done something in a public way that you need to pray about, to have the brethren pray with you and for you, that God will forgive you. We'll stand ready to assist you. But brethren, it's your choice. Nobody's going to make you do it. You can walk out these doors the same way you came in. But rest assured that one day you're going to have to answer the question, what kind of influence did you exert for Christ? Did you glorify God, or did you bring glory to yourself? As we together we stand and sing.